though we fail. And we're grateful that these truths are those things that will carry us. And we have the privilege of being at the right hand and looking down and seeing what you do through us as we have our minds there. Well, thank you as you bless tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, I mean, we worked our way up. There are a lot of little incidents, I shouldn't say in little, they're big incidentals that we have to work when we study the Christian life. First thing we need to remember that when God gave us a benefits package, it was everything we needed plus. And so as a result of our initial salvation, we were placed in the body of Christ by the immersion or baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we have a relationship to the three persons of the Godhead. In addition, because of regeneration, really, a spirit of baptism has other items, but the ones we need to remember best are what Christ has provided. And so with those, we have everything we need. And the thing is, when we come to the table and look at the benefits package, we have nothing to offer on ourselves. It's absolutely impossible for a believer to do anything to gain more of God's favor than he already has in Christ Jesus and with the persons of the Godhead indwelling us. And it's sometimes very difficult for saints to realize that our contribution, as long as it's zero, is what it ought to be. If we think we can make even a 1% contribution, it can't be. It doesn't work. It keeps us here on planet Earth, and we get our dirty fingerprints on our lives, and we become fleshly or carnal, living in our sin nature, and that becomes an issue. Now, last week, I stopped at a little, just above the middle of this page, and it's page 31 or 32, and the cap letter is F, and I stopped after I finished number 2, but I want to go back there to review that because I think some of you really, really, really need to remember this, and it sounds awkward when I translate it. I'm going to read the King James, and I'm going to translate it for you, and then I'll go back and do what I did last week, and that is tie it back down together with the grammar so we can understand it. And it says, this I say then, walk by the, or the AV, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That seems like a pretty simple statement. It is so, so much stronger when we translate it to reflect the grammar. And so let me translate it. He says, I say then, be walking by the Spirit. I think it's an instrumental. It's not a locative, which would be in the Spirit. Be walking by the Spirit. He's the instrument by which we walk. And you will never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion a lust from the flesh. Now that's fat. I know it's on a lot of words to tell you that there are things in the grammar that are important. So let me explain again what I said. He says, you will not even once. The idea of not even once reflects an aorist, active verb. Aorist is point action. And it means not even one time, not even at one point. So when I say, you will not even once, possibly. Now, possibly reflects what we call in the Greek the subjunctive mood. It's the mood of possibility. And it's not even a possibility. I love these forms the way they are. Not even once fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word fulfill is the word to bring to a completion or bring to an end. You will not bring it to fulfillment. It's not possible. And that becomes very important. Now, I need to go back. You will never, ever. Never, ever is a double negative in the Greek. The form is u me. There are two negative particles together. In English, if we said never ever, we would be technically saying that we're in agreement with, because one negative negates the other, so they come out to positive. Not in the Greek. It's what we call it's a case of emphatic negation. It's very strong and very important. And so, when we look at that verse, I mean, that verse tells you it all. If you walk by the Spirit and get your mind where it needs to be and have your life organized by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely 100% impossible for the sin nature to take over. Now I say that sounds like a great ideal. Yes, it is. And so we have that opportunity, and it's what we choose to do with it. And we will talk more about it as we move on through here. Now we move on down to verse 17. That's what happens to chapter 5. I need to have my text open there. In verse 17, there is an explanation that it is necessary for or because it's explaining why we need to be free of having to fulfill the strong desires of the flesh or the lusts of the flesh. And so in that verse, and the reason I'm looking, I know I have it in your notes, but in 17, I feel better looking at the text as well. For the flesh is lusting. It's a present tense verb. Continually lusting. It's always there to try to lust against the Spirit. And Spirit in this context, of course, is the Holy Spirit, as we saw it in 16, the word in verse 16. And the Spirit lusts, has a strong desire in opposition to the flesh. And so they don't get along together. Miserable Christians often are seeing the quenched Holy Spirit, the grieved Holy Spirit, in conflict with a sin nature that they prefer to live in. And so they get miserable. And it's not hard to understand. I dare say that none of us have ever been free from this misery that comes when we're going to run our own lives and the Holy Spirit is there being grieved and we have the issue. So we have this conflict. And these are contrary one to the other. It's kind of interesting because the word that's translated contrary, they are continually continually in opposition to one another. And it's kind of interesting because of the enemy concept of the spirit and the flesh against each other. It uses a form of one another that says they're similar because they're enemies to each other. On that, and it's not talking about how they're enemies to us, because this is isolating it. And so you have this conflict, so that you do not have the power. You cannot do the things that you desire. You do not have the inherent power. That's the word dunamis, dynamite. Dynamo is our English words that come from the Greek. You do not have the ability to be doing. And in 17, the word to do is to possibly do. If you try to do it in your own, it's not possible for you to do it, what you desire to do. The word would in the King James is the word thelo, which describes a desirous will. And so you have a conflict. And that conflict, and the thing is, that when we understand this conflict, by implication, you can see it from the previous verse, when we are living a spiritual life and walking by the Spirit of God always wins, the flesh doesn't win. And so if we try it, we lose. We can't win. But if we let the Holy Spirit do the work, then we win. And it makes all the difference in the world. And we can try. We can have great desires. Oh, I am so sick of this sin that I see in this list down in the next few, down in verses 19 and 20 and 21 and you have this habitual kind of sin thing that keeps plaguing you because we have this, I don't want to say it's a weakness. I think how often people say, God, I have a weakness. Don't tell God you have a weakness. He already knows it. There's no question. And so we get to verse 18. That means I need to move the page. I'm dealing with verses. I've given you an outline. I do structure, and I kind of break it out so you can kind of figure it out. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led, the word led is a present tense verb, which is continuous action. It is a passive voice verb. And for those of you who have been involved, now it's been a little while ago in the passive voice series in Sunday mornings, someone else does the work. That's what passive means. The one who's doing the work is, and you're passive. And so if the Holy Spirit leads you, you are not under a law. Now, it almost sounded like I hesitated there when I said under law. There's no article in front of law. Any quality of law. You don't have to have law to regulate your sin nature, because that's what the law, the Mosaic law, was designed to do. I kind of smile as I think about that, because I'm headed for the book of Ecclesiastes in couple weeks in a Hebrew class. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon had a problem because he only had a sin nature. He did not have a new nature. It's impossible for an Old Testament saint to have a new nature, because that's not what God did. So he had one nature. We call it a sin nature, but it's a single nature every Old Testament saint had. And he was trying to live under law, which was commendable at that time in the dispensation of law. But the law was designed to curb that sin nature, that nature he had. But then Solomon got this great idea that he ought to be a little bit more involved in the world about him. And the law is very strongly anti-world system. But what does he do? He's building the temple, and it's not long. You've got construction materials coming from Lebanon, from King Hiram. You have an accumulation of a lot of things on the part of Saul. He got involved with many, many women. He married Pharaoh's daughter, which is world system. It was an allegiance alliance there. And this happened over and over. Next thing you know, he's got his sin nature, and he's putting it under the world system as well as law. And it is absolutely, and you may feel this way sometimes, you try to do some of this. But what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, or emptinesses of emptinesses. The whole thing is vanity. The whole thing. Then he used it a little later. He said it's just striving after the wind, chasing the wind. And so if you want to live in the sin nature, and you will be like Solomon. He was trying to put it under two constraints, and we're doing, the world system will do that. The world system doesn't like the flesh. Why do jails have drunk tanks? Because there are people who have a work of the flesh called drunkenness, and so they have a drunk tank so that they can try to keep them off the road so they won't kill somebody or themselves. And they're trying to help them curb the sin nature. When they let them out, they have to let them out reasonably sober. That's the world system in action. And so this matter of law, we don't have a problem with law if we are living as those walking by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and we are not under the authority of any quality of law, Mosaic or otherwise. And that is to say, any law you can dream up for yourself. We're good at that as human beings. Now, as we come to verse 19, we begin this thing of of the lists of the works of the flesh. There are 17 works of the flesh listed in 19, 20, and 21 of Galatians 5. But we need to understand the beginning of this verse in order to get the picture. I'm going to read the AV and I'll stop at the before he starts the list. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And so it's interesting, this phrase, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It's kind of interesting. You have a definite article in front of works. You have a definite article in front of the flesh. So he's talking about sin nature without a bit of a question. And the works are very specific. And so they both have definite articles. And a work, our word work here in this verse is ergos. Ergonomics is a term that's used for what you work in. You know, you have an ergonomic chair. If you're working in a certain business, your ergonomic chair is so it makes your body a little bit less worn from sitting in the chair all day working on a computer. And ergon is a word for work. And the primary word for work. And so the works of the flesh, it's kind of funny because you have a plural with a singular verb. The reason being is flesh is singular, though it's not in, wait a minute, yes it is. No, it's in the genitive. Okay, I had to check my grammar. Yeah, and it's a collective singular. They're also all one big package. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit down a little further, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's very accurate. The singular fruit is, and it's a single fruit with overlapping parts. They're not grapes. They're not oranges or grapefruit. They're where one is, the others are. And it's interesting. Some will say, well, you can't have two of them at the same time. That's not true. They share a common idea. You learn to direct a specific part. But often the others are in accompaniment. That's down in the notes about 40 pages, probably, in that matter. So he says the works of the flesh are manifest. The word manifest is an interesting noun. It's phanera. And it has some meanings. Now, I put some definitions in the notes, and I'm going to fatten them up a little bit more. It means to be clear, seen under light, be conspicuous, to be clear or evident. If it makes more sense, they're in the spotlight. When he says seen under light, they're in the spotlight. They're easy to see. Let's put another word in here, and that's the word obvious. They're obvious. And it's always intriguing to me how the Christians, when they're carnal, when they're living in the flesh, are so egocentric, that is, self-centered, that they sometimes refuse to acknowledge that what their behaviors are matching up with works of the flesh. But from the outside, they're obvious. They're manifest. I remember hearing someone say, I am spiritual, and I'd only seen about four different works of the flesh manifested in that same paragraph, that same conversation. I'm spiritual. That sounded to me like that was satanic, because Satan's the one that makes you lie. Everybody could see that that person was having issues with elements of the sin nature, and it couldn't have been spiritual. And that blindness was, and it was willful. I think, again, I use the word egocentric. That's kind of a big word to use, but that's what was going on. So it's really obvious when somebody has a work of the flesh. I mentioned last time that I will use the enemy's chart and when I counsel lots of times in that enemy's chart. That looks better, doesn't it? You don't have to look in my shiny head and shiny eyes on it. But that enemy's chart, I'll lay it on a table, or and when I'm talking to somebody, or I'll have it right there. I want to make sure they see that's what I have. Because they know that I'm going to be in Scripture evaluating exactly some of the things that are going on. And it's so easy sometimes, it's a great diagnostic tool. People will talk to you about something that's going on in their life, and they are giving you definitions of some of the words that describe the assault of the enemies. It could be satanic, it could be the world system, it could be the sin nature. And so that helps a great deal. And works, obviously, are normally actions, but there can be attitudes behind the actions. And so I made the list. I tried to figure out when I did these notes how I wanted to handle it, because we get to them, and there are 17 works, and then in number 18 in the list, and I put the Greek in here, and it says, and such like, things that are similar to or like this. And there are such like, it doesn't say it of satanic attack, but there's some such likes in that realm too. And so the list are, and I mean, let me just read, and I'm going to just read the text out of this King James. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I'm going to finish verse 21 just as it sets us. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he's saying, these are habitual practices. A habitual practice that characterizes that person is not a believer in this matter. And there's some other verses, and we probably will get there. We may not. We'll see. Okay, you have the list. And so the maintenance of such practice is a mark that someone is an unbeliever. But don't forget who knows. God knows. It's so easy to say, well, he's not a believer or she's not a believer because of the way they behave. They sit in the pew on Sunday and the rest of the week they live. Well, the old story was they live for the devil. No, they were living in their sin nature. So it's kind of interesting in that matter. Now, the meanings of the lust of the links of the lust to works, and I'm on the top of 33. These are qualities. Every one of them is a form that does not have a definite article. In other words, in Greek, they're called anarthros. They do not have articles. They're dealing with quality. And they're called works, but they're qualities that produce works. Works are identified by the effects that they have, by what can be visible, their manifestation. An attitude can produce works. And some of these are very much, and let's just use an example. Let's say hatred. You don't always know when somebody is hating someone, but hatred can lead you into some other works of the flesh if it's not dealt with. But it's an attitude that can become an action. You know, it could be malicious activity as a result. And attitudes might not. You can hate somebody forever. it's of the flesh. And I've known instances where I've known believers that have had hatred for others, specifically believers, and they are overwhelmed by that hatred. And they will not have no idea why. I always think of some of the stories I've heard of churches where you've had people that have problems in church and they sit on one side of the church and then the other people sit on the other side and neither of them want to look at the other. They don't want to talk to the other. And then somebody comes up and says, well, what's the problem? See if we can solve it. Nobody knows what the problem was that made them hate each other. They just kept on hating in that matter. Now, there are categories of the works of the flesh. You can categorize them differently, but I know back early, I think, I had understood these categories, but there are some other ways you can break it. The sexual works of the flesh are pretty clear. There are four listed in the King James. There are religious works of the flesh. There are four of those that are in the King James. You know, idolatry is religious. Heresy is religious. Zeal is a work of the flesh. There's good zeal and bad zeal, but the bad zeal is a work of the flesh. And what I call in here religious superstitious awe, which is the word witchcraft in the King James. These are all religious works of the flesh. And the sin nature is a very religious sin nature. Many years ago, they had a Tut exhibit from Egypt, from King Tut. And they had the death mask of Tut. They were out here a couple years ago, and I didn't get up to see it. But when I saw it, I hate to tell you how long ago that was, but when I saw that death mask, it was interesting. It was in a room. The walls were all painted black. They had indirect lighting on a glass case that had the death mask in the case. And I saw religious superstitious awe all over the place. There were people that would practically get down on their knees and bow down to the death mask of King Tutankhamun. And it was just because it was an awesome thing. I just got out of Exodus in chapel and reminded the student that we have artisans that God gave to create the tabernacle furniture and the utensils. And the era of the Exodus is not too far from the era of Tut. And when you see the beautiful, beautiful work, they're still trying to figure out how they did something because they can't duplicate it. And then you realize the Holy Spirit came upon the two guys that were the key movers. And they probably were artisans of that caliber coming from Egypt and were given even more. So people would worship those artifacts, I'm sure, if they had a chance to see them. I mean, neat that they hid the two cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant from everybody, and even Aaron didn't see them. Might have seen the tips of the wings in the cloud of smoke. Then the third realm. And here's where there's a little bit more diversity. I just call them social works of the flesh. Your role in society and where you function in society. And there are 10 there. And I didn't put a note on it. Of the list of the works of the flesh, we have two textual problems. And the word adultery at the very beginning of the list is not found in many manuscripts. That's why I've stuck with the King James, because it has a full list. And then the word murder is not in some manuscripts. And I believe that should be there without a question on it. And it's a word for first degree murder. It's more like the word in the Ten Commandments when it says, thou shalt not what? It says kill in the AV. I wish they had never. I think the Bishop's Bible did it originally. They should have never translated that kill, because it's a Hebrew word that has the idea of premeditated, what we would call first degree murder. Thou shalt not murder. Look at the abuse that some people have. Don't step on a roach, because you're murdering the roach. Well, we're not in the part of the world where we, here in Oregon, we don't see very many of them. They're around, but we, I don't know whether they just can't backstroke very well or not. I can say that because we've had a lot of rain recently. And so these are broken out. And so we're going to take a little time, and I'm going to explain what I have, beginning with F, and the breakouts. I'm going to go word by word, and in almost every one of these works of the flesh, all 18 that are in the King James are listed. And underneath every header, I have put a lot of scripture and done some research, material that will help you. And because we are trying to do this in 12 hours instead of, I've done this in, well, I've done it in 36 hours, 48 hours. And still didn't get it done the way I wanted to. This is an introduction to this amazing, wonderful truth that God has provided for us. So why do we evaluate them? If you don't know what the works of the flesh are, how are you going to know that it's that enemy? You're going to do just like most people have done historically. The devil made me do it. And blame the devil for a whole lot of things he did not do. And Satan gets a whole lot more credit than he deserves. And when we know these things, I mean, if you're going to put the armor on and it comes from inside, what's it going to do to you? You put on the armor, it's on the outside. And this enemy is inside. So in other words, I'm being a little facetious here, but you put the armor on, the enemy is still contained in the armor. Armor's for external offensive assault on a believer. And so Ephesians 6 doesn't apply here. Romans 6 does. The isolation of the enemies is simplified by the understanding their characteristics. If you know, I debated whether to bring some of those World War II ID cards with me tonight. I mentioned them last time, where these soldiers and sailors played cards. And on the cards, they had silhouettes. If you were a soldier or an airman, I remember our U.S. Air Force was became Air Force after the war. It was the Army Air Force. But anyway, they'd play with the cards, and they would look at the silhouettes so they could identify the silhouette of an aircraft as it flew by. That's what we're trying to do here. For the Navy guys, they were trying to identify by the superstructure of whatever ship they saw, whether it was friend or foe. You know, you didn't want to fire your guns on a ship that was a friend, but you certainly wanted to do it with a foe. And so that's, you need to know what it looks like, and that's what we're doing here. Letter C under 5, the identification of the works of the flesh involves an understanding of the words used in the New Testament. So once again, we are taking back to do word studies. And that information, I have put most of it in. We're not going to be, I mean, when I say this word occurs 15 times, it's 15 times, there are three nouns that are translated this way, and there are two verbs. They're found 20 times, for a total of 35 occurrences in the New Testament. I hope that I have a way, there's a way I can equip you if you use the right tool. I'll talk about it maybe just shortly. The illumination of the Holy Spirit directs a believer into a basic understanding of the enemies and what they are. I think really the first time a believer, especially if they haven't learned these things, it's funny how many times people read the Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, and they've done it years and years and years, and they still couldn't tell you anything about it. But when somebody hears it for the first time, it's always interesting to say, look it. There are some of these elements of the works of the flesh that are your worst problems. And you need to know that's where they came from. And you'll say, oh, no, I've been blaming Satan for 25 years for that thing. And it's not. It's my flesh. Well, maybe that will be a way to get over a little bit of a problem when we know how to handle it. And that will help us. Okay, the first work of the flesh is the sexual or sensual works of the flesh. The first one on the list is adultery. Moichia is a Greek word. And once again, I neglected to put transliteration in. If you look up adultery, now here I'll talk a tool. if you want to pursue these things a little bit further, you can look up adultery in Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance. I prefer Young's. I say I like Young's better than Strong's. I'm young and I'm not strong. That's what they used to say. The three concordance of majors were Strong's is for the strong, Young's is for the young, and Cruden's is for the crude. That's the old line. Well, I like Young's because I don't like to have to go to too many places. I go to other places to get what people go to the back of Strong's for. But look at a concordance under the English word that's in the King James. Look at like adultery. Look it up. Otherwise, a great tool that is useful is Englishman's Greek Concordance. It's readily available. Costs you about $20 maybe now. Used to get them a lot less than that. CBD, Christian Book Distributors, Amazon would have Englishman's Greek Concordance. In the back, I mean, it has Greek headers, and in the back it has an index that will tell you the page in which you would find Moichia and derivatives. It'll just look under adultery and it'll give you a list of terms translated that way to King James. So that will help supplement what we're doing here. Now, what is Moichia? Is sexual intercourse outside of the divinely provided condition of marriage between someone who is married to another person and someone to whom he is not married, he or she. An act that is both a lust and a temptation. The support for its inclusion here is not as strong as it might be. I think it belongs here. Like murder has a lot more support for being in the text. It's just people wave the banner for their favorite manuscripts. And sometimes you'll have one of their manuscripts and the rest of the documents in the New Testament have the opposite, but that's not necessary here. And adultery, by the way, is a part of fornication, which is our next word. So I have a note on Greek vocabulary. The word adultery, and you can understand this, and in the King James, you will see in Mark, you have pericope of the woman taken adultery. It's not found in some manuscripts, so it's not there, but it's those are in the Gospels. I have under law, when you're looking at the Synoptic Gospels, most of what's in the Synoptic Gospels takes place in the dispensation of law, though you do have some looking forward to kingdom, which is letter B. Then you have the citation of the seventh commandment in four different passages, and I have those listed under C, and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so that's where you will see it in those. In grace revelation, that is revelation that is addressed to the church, which essentially is from John 13 in the upper room through Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 ends with the church of Laodicea. You have churches in the first three chapters of Revelation. Now, that's a tight package. There are some verses that are related to us, but most outside of that package are not. And so I think that helps us. And so you have physical adultery listed, and I have the list in your notes. You don't even look it up in Englishman's Greek or in a concordance because I've given you the passages, and I tend to do that in here, by the way. In Revelation 2:22, it talks about spiritual adultery. It's interesting how often that concept comes into under law in the Old Testament with Israel committing adultery with the gods of the Gentiles, the Goyim. And then you have a reference to the Mosaic. We have six references to the Mosaic law, which is physical adultery as well. So it gives you an idea. And like I say, there is a textual problem. But if it isn't here, it doesn't mean that you have a license to go out and commit adultery. What it means is that it's covered by fornication, the next word. And so I've given you just a little bit of a list under D up there on adultery. You know, eyes full of adultery to a work of the flesh. I mean, it's systematized. Now, these notes come out of a number of places that I've taught over many years. And so it gives you something to hang your hat on to be able to understand it. Now, fornication, you know this word because it's carried across into English. And the word is pornea, and it's carried across into pornography. Pornos is a form of this, a masculine form. And graphe is a word to write. So it is fornicating kind of writing. When we and it's a lot fatter than that. And so it's a work of an illicit sexual connection, and it's primarily related to sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And you see there's similarity between somebody who's already married, but this is an act with someone with whom one is not married. And the pornea is not an uncommon word in the New Testament. I mean, it means to be involved with sexual things. And when it comes across, I mean, into speech, well, the ear gate, the eye gate, it works all the way across, and it's designed to stimulate other kind of activity than you should on it. It's a rather broad kind of term. And you can see it occurs in its various forms 57 times in the New Testament. And I've broken it out 8 times in the Gospel, 3 times in Acts, 26 times in Grace and Revelation, 19 times in the book of Revelation. I remember there's this harlot. That's pornea, a derivative. And so that, now you can break it out physical and spiritual, and I got it 41 times physical, 15. Again, you can look it up. And so you have a prohibition mentioned in Scripture. It's something you don't do. We've been 2 weeks ago, we were dealing with the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And it took us to Acts chapter 15. And in Acts 15, in the end, it was kind of interesting when Paul came in and said, the reason Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem with those who were there, where there were some Judaizers, would come to the church in Antioch, and they were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So salvation, they said, was based on a physical act, and to prove your salvation, you had to live by and keep the Mosaic law. Well, Paul, they took a delegation, and they had what's called the Council in Jerusalem in 15, and in the end, James and Peter were the two dominant apostles in the church of Jerusalem. And in the end, James summarized, he said, we don't want to put these people in the yoke of bondage that we've been in and we can't even manage. But let's give them 4 things they can't do. Which was a compromise, unfortunately. There were 3 elements of the 4 things that were pure law. That is, you couldn't eat things strangled. You couldn't drink blood. No blutwurst. I'm missing my other one, so I gotta look it up quick. You had 3 that are just elements of the law that have no application in any sense to a grace believer. Let's see, things strangled. Oh, food, the idols. That was, you were not to partake of pollutions of idols. Those are all law. But then, it says, and they were to abstain from fornication. Now, there's plenty of information in the New Testament that says, don't do it. And so where there are problems, and I've got the passages on the bottom of 34, on the top of 35, a lot of your key passages that will help you understand. But this is in a sexual activity that is outside the realms of what is provided in marriage. Marriage is not, it's not complicated in scripture. When someone is married to another person, there are few bounds in that. Remember in Hebrews it says, marriage bed is undefiled. And so that's, kind of interesting there. In other words, what takes place between two married people is not categorized as fornication in that matter. And I smile because what brought that to mind is on page 35, 3a, second line from the top, 1 Corinthians 7:2, it says, you get married and it prevents fornication. If marriage was fornication, then what would we have a problem? Because it prevents it. And it's interesting. You can read these. We're not going to look at them further. The sexual work of the flesh, number 3, is uncleanness. Good translation. It's clean with an alpha privative in front, which means uncleanness. And it's a mental term. It's a mindset that can produce sexual works of the flesh. The mind, the mental attitude, the mindset that may do that. It's sexual impurity in the mind outside of normal human sexual appetites. So it's an attitude that pollutes a person and may lead to an act of sin in that area. And so there's a lot of this that goes on. The suggestiveness that is out in the world system is trying to channel the sexual works of the flesh. You know, it used to fascinate me, and I don't see it anymore. I haven't seen it for a long time. When we had billboards, we certainly, a lot of billboards, you'd see some kind of whiskey advertised. And the whiskey bottle, which would make you drunk, was a small feature on it, and they would have some sexy lady on there, and that was the focus of it. And so, I mean, the world system tries to control these things. It's interesting how quickly. I was talking to somebody recently about somebody who got involved with alcohol and drugs, and with a pickled liver. And when the liver is pickled far enough, pretty soon that person has drugged themselves ultimately to death. And the world system is trying to keep that from being too upright. Of course, you get lots of money for doing these so-called vices. And so these are sexually impure thoughts. And there's one feminine noun that occurs 10 times, 2 adjectives that occur 31 times. It's found in the gospel a number of times. Interestingly enough, and we won't have time to talk about it, how often the word unclean is used of spirits, of demons. An unclean spirit. I don't remember the counts. I usually touch them in the spirit being class on the way through, because it's just interesting. What these demons do is enhance a work of the flesh on the part of an individual. Be careful. There are those who have taught that, if you're carnal, Satan can't touch you. And, that's not true. The idea would be to be carnal, and then you wouldn't have to worry about Satan, and but you can't say that about the world system. No, both enemies can function in similar ways and manipulate. So you have ceremonial uncleanness under law D down on the bottom toward the bottom of the page. You have the uncleanness of fallen spirit beings, and I didn't even put the counts there. You have unclean demons. You have an unclean spirits. That's pneuma, A. Then at the bottom, unclean birds. I had to put that in there just to be thorough in that matter. And Romans 1:24 says that uncleanness was a thing that drove Sodom and Gomorrah. Those unclean thoughts. We are really very aware of the kind of sexual uncleanness that went on in Sodom. They were homosexual. And remember when the two spirit beings, or the two angels, which are not spirits, came with Lot, and Lot put them in the house, and the men were trying to get at them. They were ready to tear the house down. God struck them blind, so they couldn't even find the door. And Lot was going to compromise. It's kind of funny. He's called Righteous Lot somewhere, but he sure wasn't righteous when he offered his daughters to these men. And they didn't want women. They wanted men. And that's how crazy they were on it. And so there's an issue where they were overwhelmed with unclean thoughts. And then I've given you the list on letter I on 36. You have Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, where that's a reputation among the Gentiles. We see it. I don't know. Somebody says as we get older, things seem to look more wicked than they are. I don't remember anything in my years of growing up in different places. And in my life, I was raised in Eastern Washington, and there were things that were repulsive and not good there. I went to college on the East Bay in the San Francisco area, which was just north of Berserkly, which is what we called it. Then I went to seminary. Where was I in seminary? Downtown San Francisco. Baghdad by the bay, Sodom, and I was there in, the Haight-Ashbury wasn't that far from us. When we voted on, pot here, I think it's funny, there's a lot of advertisement here in Oregon and up in Washington for cannabis. They don't even call it marijuana. They're trying to make it more civilized. But having been in that area, I know what pot is. I mean, what it does. When they said stoned, it meant, and I would often they'd say, that guy's stoned out of his mind. Well, there are some of those stoners that are in positions right now that are not, they're still stoned out of their mind. That was uncalled for. Okay. On page number 4 on page 36 is lasciviousness. Asalagia. And what this is public, let me read my subs on this, publicly open sexually manifested, that is sexuality manifested in speech and behavior. Shameless manifestation of the lack of sexual control in words and acts. In other words, in an advertisement of one's sexual incontinence to other human beings, should be beings, of course. And that's the idea. I mean, it's a flagrant, open, unconcerned about who sees what and maybe wanting them to see. And I've seen things happen in public, there are certain parts of Portland that, I don't think I would want to be in anymore, on a nice, warm, sunny day. Because I used to find bookstores in that part of Portland, and I'm not sure I'd even want to go over to, but the bookstores aren't that great anymore over there, but, because that's in the center of a huge homosexual population. And, the flagrant, they used to talk about flaming, but this is true in many areas. I remember, this kind of attitude, the speech. I think somebody talked about locker room speech recently. Some of that was true when I was growing up, but I happen to know, we happened years ago now. Debbie, my daughter, has been, over 25 years married. She was in high school and we got a movie and I didn't know that it was as bad as it was, and boy, they started uncorking, and I said, okay, We were watching. I said, that's it. We're not going to watch it. You know what she said? She said, Dad, I hear a lot worse than that between classes in Forest Grove High School. And I thought, you're just pulling my leg. Then I started to listen. And sexual innuendos have went from the mouths of girls and boys. And then it's gotten worse since. I can't believe it. And that's some lasciviousness. And it's interesting, lasciviousness is in the list of works of the flesh. And I put under D, you have 6 different places where you have works of the flesh listed. You know, there are 12 works or groups of evil. And you can kind of see those. And so this is something that's going to happen. It's normal for an unsaved person. And a saved person can be just as bad if they become carnal. And I didn't say this when I started. And that is, never say never. You have a potential for any one or all of these works of the flesh. And don't think you're that good, that you're strong enough not to, oh, I'd never murder anybody. Well, don't tell me that. If you got carnal, you could do it. You don't think so. You know, you, in that matter. Okay, let's move to the religious works of the flesh. I call them sacred subhead. The world system is full of religion. I am thankful that I'm not a religious person. I think I was somewhat at one point, I learned fairly early that what I had was life and it wasn't religion. I had a living savior, a person that was alive. And then if somebody came and they'd say, oh, you're religious, and there were things that I did growing up and in school, they would call me a religious person. It wasn't because of that. And when I had opportunity, I would try to refute that. That it wasn't because I was religious I behaved the way I did. It was because of Jesus Christ. I can understand that better now than I did then in that matter. But the world has religion of all kinds. You have secular humanism that is a religion. They don't like to admit it. The evolutionist has his own kind of religion. Often it is either agnostic or it's atheist. It's still religion. There's such an upheaval right now against Christianity from atheists, and there's such a small portion of the population, and they're still about. This idea of revival of religion in the 21st century, you can find all kinds of silly religions. I say silly. And it will affect the life of an individual. And I could tell you lots of stories, which I'm not going to do, about how people will do things that are more than absurd because of religion. Now, look at it. The first word is idolatry, and I'm going to have to come back here. But idolatry is worshiping, doing religious service, latria, to something that you idos, and idos comes from the word to see. So you're worshiping something that is visible, which takes the place of a true God. And so we'll talk about idolatry. I always enjoy coming in here. I rarely miss my point. Covetousness is not a work of the flesh. It's a manifestation of idolatry. And I do have that in these notes a little bit later, so we'll be headed that way. So we've gotten started, and these facts are very important, and I trust that where we've gone will be a real help. And the notes are there to, if you feel led to do more work on it, there's enough information here with a concordance to pursue these. And sometimes I put verses in, I usually summarize with key verses. So as we come here, next round, we'll talk idolatry. I'm not going to bring any, I shouldn't say that. I might bring something that somebody thinks is an idol on that. Some people used to look at steel frame glasses as something that was super important to their existence. Mine no longer have steel frames all the way around. And so, anyway, I'm being petty. Okay, Father, may you guide as we continue in the evening. We're thankful for this hour and look forward to your blessing as you share in the next hour. May our appreciation for your provisions and those benefits grow greater and greater as we spend the time in this class. And then in the next class, we pray that that appreciation for our God might grow and grow and be reflected in our worship and our praise. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.